We shall now turn to the part of God's word that we read in Romans chapter 5 and read again at verse 11. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Paul writes to the Romans, showing them the blessings of God's salvation. He shows them the way of justification, that is, through faith in Christ, so that everyone who believes in Jesus will be pardoned and accepted with God, accepted as righteous in the sight of God, only for Christ's righteousness imputed to them and received by faith alone. Therefore, he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do we desire this blessing? Do we desire forgiveness and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross so that sinners may be forgiven? And this is a blessing that we could not desire more than this blessing of justification, to be accepted with God, accepted in the Beloved. Do we desire this? Is this a blessing that we pray for? And do we desire to have access to God and access to his blessings? Do we know what these benefits are? The benefits of being in Christ and standing in this grace so that we might be able to rejoice in every situation. The apostle brings that out very clearly in verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so this is another blessing, and that is joy in God. And it is through Christ and what Christ has done that sinners may experience that blessedness of rejoicing in the Lord. And so, the Lord helping us this Sabbath morning, we will consider this text of God's word by noticing, first of all, the rejoicing in God. Rejoicing in God. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the second place, the second thing to consider, that is the reconciliation in Christ. Christ is the mediator, and it is through him that we receive the atonement or this reconciliation, which you see is another translation of the word atonement. So that is the second thing to consider, the reconciliation in Christ. And thirdly, the receiving the atonement, receiving this reconciliation. It's one thing to hear about it, but that is not enough. If we are to be saved, we must receive the atonement. We need to receive Christ and this reconciliation that is in him. So here are the three things to consider this Sabbath morning. First, rejoicing in God. Secondly, reconciliation in Christ. And thirdly, receiving the atonement. Have we received the atonement? Have we trusted in Christ for salvation? Where do we stand this Sabbath morning? It is only in Christ that sinners are forgiven and are reconciled to God, and we can receive that reconciliation only by faith. It is not by any goodness of ourselves, not by any notions in our minds merely, but through faith in Christ, trusting in him for salvation, so that we might be reconciled to God, our sins forgiven, and we would be accepted and have the blessedness of knowing that heaven is ours and that God is our God, Christ is our Savior, so that we might joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we consider this rejoicing in God. This is the experience of believers. That is, those who trust in Christ alone for salvation, they joy in God. They find God to be their highest satisfaction. As David says in Psalm 42, speaking of God as his chiefest joy, his highest joy. And there are other words that translate the word here for joy. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same word is found in verses 2 and 3 of our chapter, where we read in verse 2, "By whom, that is Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So it is the same word. We rejoice in God. We joy in him. And again, it's found in verse 3, "Not only so, but we glory or rejoice or joy in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." So the word is translated joy, rejoice, glory, and even boast. It's a very strong word. We boast in God. We glory in him. And the word means to exult, to count ourselves extremely happy because of what God has done for us. It can even be used in the way of congratulations. We count ourselves blessed in that we have fellowship with God. So we count ourselves happy because of what God has done for us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, reconciling us to himself by Christ. So believers are confident. It's not self-confidence. They are confident in God. They exult in him. They rejoice in the Lord, their Savior. So joy in the Lord. It is spiritual joy. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. It is a joy that the Holy Spirit produces in the hearts and experiences of his people. It is an inward satisfaction with God as the highest good. It is spiritual delight in Christ, by whom we are reconciled to God and experiencing something of the sweetness of the salvation that Christ purchased by his death on the cross. Spiritual joy, rejoicing in God. Have we experienced this joy? Have we tasted and have we seen that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed? Do we delight in God? Do we rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh? Well, this is a joy that only believers have, and it is only when their eyes are opened by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, when the Spirit puts spiritual life in their souls, and he opens their eyes, and he renews their wills, and they begin to see the loveliness of Christ, something in him that they never saw before, something that gives them reason to rejoice because of who he is and what he has done. A Savior who is suitable to our need, a Savior who is sufficient for us to save us from our guilt, from our ruin, from everlasting death, through his death, through his sufferings on the cross, by his death on the cross, reconciling sinners. This is the reason for joy, and seeing Christ gives us that joy. When we behold him, we will inevitably rejoice in him. So it is the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes and causes us to see the reason to rejoice and to actually exult and rejoice in God. Now, this joy is not just something in the future, but it is an experience that believers have at present. He says, and not only so. Well, what does he refer to? He is referring to the previous statement, that is, we shall be saved by his life. So read verse 10 where he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the apostle is saying that even when believers were dead in trespasses and sins, in other words, before they believed, when they were still enemies to God and they hated God and they were rebels against God, even then the Lord Jesus died for them and reconciled them to God. That is, he purchased their reconciliation. He purchased their pardon. He did what was necessary for their salvation and reconciliation. Even then, when they were still enemies to God, he died for them. Well, much more, being reconciled, having communion with God, in this state of friendship with God, we shall be saved by his life. So we enjoy a present blessing, but we also shall experience a future blessing and be saved by his life. And that's perhaps referring specifically or more or less specifically to the resurrection, when believers are finally and forever delivered from all sin and misery, when their bodies are delivered from the corruption of the grave, and they are reunited with their bodies, and so they are brought into everlasting blessedness in heaven with Christ, which is far better. We shall be saved by his life, his resurrection life, our resurrected Lord, and we shall be resurrected and be with him in heaven forever. But he's saying, not only so, but we also joy in God. This is a present blessing, a very present experience. We even now rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So here is a blessing that is enjoyed even at present, not just something in the future. We can rejoice, and we do rejoice, even now. And the reason we rejoice, well, there are many reasons, and we've already referred to them. That is forgiveness of sins. It is God who brings a blessing even in difficulty. In other words, we glory or rejoice in tribulations also. Yes, the troubles are difficult, and they're not joyous in themselves, but they are grievous. But it is rejoicing knowing what the tribulation or the troubles effect. They result in the graces of the soul being brought into exercise and increased. When a child of God grows in grace, well, the occasion of that or the means of that growing in grace is actually the afflictions they pass through. Because they're going through these trials, it exercises them. Their graces are strengthened by means of these troubles and trials they pass through. So these are the blessings of God. He makes all things, yes, even the difficulties and the problems they go through, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he says that tribulation worketh patience. This is patient endurance. Well, there's no need for patient endurance in heaven, but in this present state of things, there are troubles, there are trials, and now is the time to be meek and patient, and that patience would have its perfect work. And when there is that patience and that perseverance, then the child of God gains experience. Patience produces experience, or as it may be translated, has been by others, this tried state of mind, this approvedness. Here is the proof. There is now abundant evidence of grace because grace has been brought into exercise through the trials, and the result is experience or confirmation. And then when there's this confirmation and proof, then the result is hope. Hope is strengthened, and hope maketh not ashamed, This is a good hope through grace that will never be disappointed. If we have true trust in Christ, we have true hope in future blessedness, and we will not be disappointed. Hope maketh not ashamed. And why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Because the hope of believers, the hope of glory, is based firmly on the love of God. This love of God from everlasting does not suffer any fluctuation. It will never be changed. And so the hope that is based upon the love is as strong as the love. It's the love of God. That's the foundation of the hope. This is the reason for hope, the reason for rejoicing. We joy in God and his unchangeable love to us. This is the reason to rejoice. We rejoice not because everything is going well for us in our lives, but we rejoice because God has loved us from everlasting. And if we have any desire for God in Christ, if we love God, it's only because he first loved us. And if he first loved us from eternity, isn't that reason to rejoice? We joy in God. So there is infinite reason to rejoice for every believer. And this love from everlasting is not just revealed in the scriptures, it's actually poured into our souls. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It comes into understanding. It draws our hearts. This love pervades our entire being. The love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And what is given, well, the Lord will not take back. Yes, it's possible to grieve the Spirit. And the influences of the Spirit may not be as great as they were previously because of our own sins. But the Holy Spirit is given to believers, and God will not take back his Spirit. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He does not change his mind. Oh, what a blessing this is, the security of the believer. Isn't this reason to rejoice? And then the joy is manifest in the fact that God has given not only the Spirit, but his own Son to suffer and die for his people. He says, for when we were yet without strength, again, in a state of alienation from God, we were still enemies to God. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for us who are sinners, enemies, wicked by enemies by wicked works, the apostle says in another place. And that demonstrates just how wonderful this love, this eternal electing love of God is. He loved you from everlasting, child of God. He loved you and sent his Son to die for you. And God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love to us is not dependent upon our goodness, our abilities, our consistency. The children of God desire to serve God, but they are sinners and they fail many times. And they might think, well, because of my failings, God loves me less. No, that cannot be. God's love does not suffer any change, no reverse. The love of God is eternal. The love of God is in Christ. And that love sent his Son to suffer and die for his people. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us then. So his death for us is, and God's love for us is not because of any goodness on our part, because we were sinners when he died for us. And so, being in a state of reconciliation now, having come to Christ, being united to him by the Spirit, we have the certainty that we shall yet be saved by his life, by his resurrection life. We will be brought to glory at last. This is a hope that we have that will never let us down. It is a hope that maketh not ashamed, because it is a good hope based upon the eternal and unchanging love of God. So all of these things combined, all of these blessings, forgiveness, the unchanging state of believers, the unchanging love of God, pardon and acceptance, reconciliation, all of these blessings combined result in this experience of believers. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should think about the blessings of God's people that are given to them in Christ. And we should meditate upon these things and exercise faith upon the Word of God and the promises of God and the finished work of Christ, that this the joy that believers have might increase, and that they would not only have the principle of it in their hearts, but the feeling of it in their experience. This joy of believers, joying in God, indeed is a hidden joy. And it is not something that is always manifest on their countenance. They are sad for their circumstances. As the Apostle Peter says, that ye, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The troubles that they go through, they're not indifferent to them. It is grievous and perplexing sometimes. But the joy they have is inward, and it is real. And it's real because it is inward. It is a joy that is deep within them. They have a principle, an attitude of joy. They may go through pain and afflictions. Tears may come from their eyes. They may be pierced in their hearts, as Simeon told Mary, "A sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Yes, but still we can rejoice in God our Savior, because the joy is in God. We joy in God. We exult in Him. We're extremely happy in God. If we drift away from God, we will not be so happy. But the joy is by the Holy Spirit, which God will never take from His people. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And the source of the joy is Christ Himself, who is the fountain of blessedness. And this joy is hidden, and it is also permanent. And so it is, being permanent, it is consistent with the trials and ups and downs that believers go through. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the Savior of sinners, He was a man of sorrows. He was grieved in His heart by what He saw and experienced in this fallen world in which we live. But He had joy, and He was conscious that He was doing the Father's will, and He abode in the love of His Father. And so the joy of Christ in believers is an abiding joy. The Lord Jesus told His people, "No man taketh your joy from you." And so even when we're sad because of circumstances, even when we are grieving over our sins, and we should be sad and sorry and mourning over our sins, and yet there is the sweetness of knowing that mourning and that sorrow is the evidence itself that our sins are forgiven. So we can lay hold of the promise, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So the trials and tribulations that God's people go through, as they are God's people, they are the afflictions of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and He cares for His people and He sympathizes with them. How great is His care for them! And here is the reason for the joy, that nothing shall be able to separate believers from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a hidden joy. It's an inward joy. It's a real joy. It's permanent and consistent with the varying scenes of life in the experience of a child of God. And it's an unspeakable joy. It is a joy that transcends the excitement of the world. It's a joy that goes beyond the temporary happiness and feelings of happiness that the world goes through, because the source of the joy, the cause of joy, is infinite. It is everlasting. It carries believers along so that they reach the confluence of joy and everlasting glory. As the Lord Jesus said, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well or fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It is unspeakable joy. As the Apostle Peter says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we joy in God. We glory in him. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm not happy because of Jesus Christ and him crucified, I shouldn't be happy. That's what the believer can say, really, is what they ought to say. Why should I be rejoicing in good things if I don't have God, if I don't have Christ? If God is not my chiefest joy, why should I be joyful? But the sad reality is that believers are very downcast sometimes, and they don't always feel this joy, and they wonder why. They may say, I have no joy, I don't feel the joy. Well, just because we don't feel this joy doesn't mean that we don't have this joy. The joy is not always in perceived feelings, in what we can sense, but it's the knowledge, it's the deep inward abiding certainty that with God there are no changes, that Christ is my Savior, that in him all is well. He is my hiding place. And when you lay hold of the promise, child of God, is there not a warmth of heart there, knowing that God is still your God and he will never leave you nor forsake you? That Christ is your Savior and you can always go to him and lean on the Beloved. Isn't that reason to be joyful? You may not be full of rapturous feelings, but you have an inward sense, or at least an inward knowledge, that God in Christ is your Savior. Well, we will go on to see that it is by thinking upon the benefits of salvation that the joy can increase. But we need to ask our friends today, is this an inward abiding joy that you have? In the knowledge of God for salvation, in looking to the Savior for everlasting life, for forgiveness and acceptance with God, is this a joy that you have? Or are the things that you joy in, or the things that you consider that make you happy, are they only the things of time and sense? So that when those things are gone, as time itself shall be gone one day, this world will be over. All the good things of this life will be gone. And when these things are gone, your joy will be gone, because these are the only things that make you happy. And if that is so, that the only source of joy that you have is something that you can touch and feel or read about or whatever, the things of this life, then we have to say that you don't really know what joy is, or the best of joys at least. Spiritual and eternal and God-given joy. That's the joy that will make you happy forever. But unless we're looking to Jesus, unless we're trusting in Christ for salvation and for this everlasting joy, how can we be satisfied? And isn't it a bitter knowledge to consider that everything you pride yourselves in, if it's not in Christ, will all be taken away from you? And every one of us one day will breathe our last breath and be laid in a coffin and be lowered in the grave. And every one of our loved ones that's still alive will have to say goodbye to us forever in this life. And isn't that a very sad prospect? And indeed, this really is your only prospect apart from Christ. God makes it very clear in his word what will be the end of the ungodly and those that kindle a fire and compass themselves about with sparks. They get lit up with excitement in the world, and there's all kinds of pleasures to be enjoyed in this world. They're compassing themselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, God says, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. Go on and do that. Get all the excitement and pleasure you can. He's speaking ironically. Walk in the light of your fire. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. If you're determined to forsake the true source of happiness and get all the pleasure you can out of the world, well, this is what you're going to get from God Almighty. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. You can expect nothing but misery. There is nothing for you but the blackness of darkness forever. The chains that bind you to suffer with the devil and his angels throughout the endless ages of eternity. This is what you can expect from the holy God who hates sin and who offers life and salvation to you. But if you're determined to reject it, you can only expect everlasting misery. What an awful contrast, this everlasting sorrow to the eternal joys of believers. And that is why sinners who have not come to Christ must flee from the wrath to come. Forsake the foolish and live. The laughter of fools is like thorns crackling under a pot on fire, and that fire will never be quenched. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to the Savior. There is life and joy in him. There is reconciliation. Reconciliation in Christ. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How we need to receive the atonement that we might have this abiding joy. So, in the second place, let us consider the reconciliation that is in Christ. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this benefit of joy, this blessing, is not received apart from Christ. It's not experienced in isolation from Christ, but it's only in communion with Christ. It's only as being in Christ that we can experience this blessedness. If we have reason to joy, this and we do experience this spiritual joy, it's only because we're united to Christ. We joy in God, yes, he is our protector, our the one who strengthens us. We joy in God, but it is a God reconciled to us in Christ. we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God himself has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of his people. And so believers have access to the blessings of salvation in and through Christ. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him that we can rejoice. It's through him that we receive the blessings that we rejoice about. It is through Christ, because Christ is the door to salvation. We have access to God. We have access to this grace wherein we stand. And that access is Christ himself. As he says, I am the door. By me or through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the way to go to God to receive forgiveness of sins. He is the access that God has given to himself. God himself has appointed him. God chose Christ, sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, set him apart, qualified him, and equipped him for this work, this office of mediator. So Jesus Christ is the mediator. Sinners do not deserve to enter into the presence of God, because sin has separated us from God. God hates sin. The sinner cannot dwell in the presence of the Holy One. But Christ is the mediator whom God himself in love has appointed in order to bring about reconciliation, so that sinners may have access to the Holy God through Christ, the mediator. A mediator is one who reconciles those who are at odds with each other, those who are at variance. And that is what we have here. This is the reconciliation, atonement. Now, atonement, the English word, means at-one-ment, historically, at-one-ment. And that is what Christ does. He brings God and sinners to be at one again. In other words, to reconcile them. Paul says, by whom we have received the atonement, or the reconciliation. The reconciliation that the mediator, Jesus Christ, accomplishes. He reconciles the two that are at variance, the two that are disagreement. And reconciliation means to remove the enmity, remove the barrier. Christ reconciles sinners to God by turning away God's wrath from sinners. And as you know, that's what Christ does when he makes atonement, when he offers himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. How does Christ satisfy divine justice? Well, what does sin deserve? What do you and I deserve? We're sinners on the way to eternity. What do we deserve? We deserve God's wrath. We deserve death. We deserve the penalty of everlasting punishment for the sin we have done. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, eternal death. And so there is no reconciliation. There's infinite distance between the holy God and sinners of mankind who deserve his wrath. But Christ is the mediator to reconcile God and man. How? By removing the enmity. In other words, as Christ offered himself a sacrifice, he suffered God's wrath. The justice says that sinners must endure wrath. Justice says sinners must die to all eternity, suffer everlasting death. But Christ suffered that death. He suffered God's wrath. And so he turned it away, turned away the wrath of God from the sinners who deserve it in order to bring these sinners to God, to bring about reconciliation between an offended God and fallen sinful man. And now God and sinners whom Christ died for are at one. There is atonement. There is reconciliation. Between God and sinners, there is harmony. There is peace. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Here is the reconciliation. Through Christ, who died for sinners to suffer God's wrath, so his wrath will be turned away from them, and they will be restored to his favor. So that sinners who are in Christ, sinners represented by Christ, are brought to enjoy the favor of God. They are reconciled to him. God is reconciled to them. He, that is God, is a God reconciled in Christ. Remember, this is what God has done. We must never forget that. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ. God was reconciling sinners to himself in the person and work of Christ. God sent his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was reconciling sinners of mankind to himself. How? In the death of Christ. This is the reconciliation. What God has done. The reconciliation is what God has done through Christ. And so that is what our text says. By whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what God has done through Christ. By whom, through whom, through Jesus Christ, we have now received the atonement. The reconciliation. God sent his Son to do this work. It is a work of reconciliation that Christ accomplished, and it's through him that we receive this blessing of reconciliation. Through his mediation, remember, it's all through Christ. We have access to God through Christ. Here is the salvation. Here is the reconciliation. And you say, oh, that I might be reconciled to God. How may I personally be reconciled to God? Well, it's not by remaining apart from Christ. It's not by doing some kind of work yourself and trying to find out or trying to discover the reconciliation on your own. Remember, it's through Christ. We enjoy the reconciliation through him. The reconciliation is achieved by Christ, God reconciling sinners through Christ, Christ finishing that work given him to do. The reconciliation is achieved by Christ, and the reconciliation is received through Christ. God is offering forgiveness. God is offering acceptance. How? Through Christ. Which means we must go to Christ. We have access to God and forgiveness through Christ. Think of it this way. This salvation that Christ has accomplished, doing the work of God, doing the will of God, and finishing the work to reconcile sinners to God. He died on the cross. He has purchased forgiveness and pardon. He has purchased this reconciliation. But he has not perched it somewhere in some lofty site that we have to take out a map and look for it and use our ingenuity and strength to get to it. It's not somewhere way far away from Christ, no. The merit, the life, the salvation is in Christ. It's in Christ himself. And we're emphasizing that because that is what Paul is doing. It is by or through him we have now received the atonement. We must go to him. Because life is in him, merit, and forgiveness is all in Christ. Do you want to be saved, friend? Do you want your sins to be forgiven? Where are you to go? To Christ. Immediately, directly to Him, because salvation is in Him. Life and salvation by Jesus Christ. It is God's salvation, but it's all in Christ. God sent His Son to suffer and die, to reconcile sinners to Himself. Yes, we receive the reconciliation through Christ. Go to Him who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that brings us to the last point, which is to receive the atonement, receiving the reconciliation. And no one enjoys this reconciliation. No one enjoys this joy apart from Christ. We joy in God through Christ. We receive the atonement through Christ. We must go to Jesus for all of these blessings. It's all in Him, going to God through Christ. Receiving the atonement. We joy in God. We have received the atonement through Christ. We have received it. What is receiving? Do you know what receiving is? Is it picking up the Bible with your hand and receiving some other kind of badge of acceptance physically? No, it's in the heart. Receiving in the way of dependence and desire. In other words, it's simply faith. Trusting in Christ for salvation. Well, that's what faith is. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. So this receiving the atonement through Christ is simply believing in Jesus for salvation. And it implies some knowledge. We need to know who we are to trust in. We need to know what Christ has done for sinners. It's not just the bare name of Jesus, but it's knowing who He is and what He has done for sinners. And this faith in Christ implies a measure of conviction, because no one comes to Jesus for salvation from sin without knowing that they are sinners. And that is the reason why they come, that they might be saved from the guilt of their sins. And unless they know that they are sinners, then they will think to themselves, why do I need a Savior? Jesus Christ indeed is a suitable Savior. But where is the sinner that is suitable for Him, suitable for Christ? How can the Lord Jesus save you if you don't want to be saved from your sins? If you don't come to Him to be saved from the guilt and the power of sin? So coming to Christ for salvation implies that you are convinced in a measure that you're sinful. You need to be saved, or else you just wouldn't come. Well, are you? Are you convinced of your sin and misery? That is, are you persuaded in your mind and even in your heart and your feeling, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve God's wrath. Oh, friend, well, may these convictions drive you to a Savior, that you would come to the Redeemer, come to Christ to reconcile you to God, that you would actually receive and rest on Christ for salvation. Faith in Christ includes assent, in other words, belief in the doctrines of the Word of God, believing that Christ is the Savior of sinners. But in saving faith, there's more than intellectual assent. There's a cordial assent. There is a warm embrace of the truth. There is a hearty approval of the way of salvation, a readiness to accept Christ as the one and only Savior of sinners. And there is more than that. There is actual consent. There is relying upon Christ, trusting in him to save me, looking to him to be to me what he is to poor sinners who trust in him for salvation, to deliver them from their guilt and their condemnation, their ruin in Adam, the power of sin in them. Are you going to Christ? Are you receiving him? Do you feel your need of Christ because you're a lost sinner? Do you heartily approve of the way of salvation? Even if there could be another way to be saved, you wouldn't have it. Oh, this salvation. Oh, I love this way of approach to God, of being accepted with God, my sins being forgiven in Christ by his precious blood. There's nothing more precious and sweet than the gospel, the good news of salvation. I see it to be good news indeed. This is good news to me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I accept it. I desire it. And I have no other hope apart from it. If Christ was not offered to me freely, what hope would I have? This is my only hope. Are you building your hope for eternity upon the one foundation, Christ crucified? You're looking only to him. You're not telling yourself, well, if that doesn't work, at least I have this going for me and that going for me. I give to the poor. I'm a good neighbor. Oh, none of that. It's Christ alone, my only hope for salvation. Oh, to be forgiven by his blood, to be accepted by his righteousness, to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by the blood of his cross. Well, friends, this is what we need. And the Lord Jesus is a precious Savior, the friend of sinners. And his enemies said, this man receiveth sinners. And that is true. But if we would be saved, we must receive the atonement. He receives sinners, but are we receiving Christ? Oh, we need him. He is holding out arms open to receive us. But if we're folding our arms and we have nothing to do with Christ, he will have nothing to do with us. He won't save us unless we go to him. We must flee to him, crying, Lord, save me or else I perish forever. Yes, he is a Savior for hell-deserving sinners, no matter how black your sin is, how hard your heart is. If you go to him, if you rely on him, he will save you. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Perhaps someone will say, but my heart is hard, and I do have unbelief, and I cannot come to Christ. Well, I'll ask you this. Is this something you feel in your heart? Is this something that is a burden to you? Or is it simply an excuse you have? Preacher, why do you tell us to come to Jesus when the Bible says we can't come? We have no ability to come. Well, if that's your attitude, we have to just go to the Bible and show you all the scriptures that point you out as a hypocrite, self-righteous, under God's wrath and curse. At any moment, you could fall into hell, and you won't be making an excuse out of that any longer. Surely, not if the Holy Spirit is convincing you. Flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Cry to God Almighty for salvation. And if you feel unbelief, and you feel that hard heart, well, the Lord Jesus makes provision for that. He offers the Holy Spirit. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You say, yes, I have. But in me is thy help. O Lord, be my help. Thou hast laid help upon one that is mighty. Thou art mighty to save. Lord, save me. Is that your heart's desire? Do you want to be saved? Go to Jesus. But I'm blind. He can give you sight. Go to Christ. I'm deaf. He can open your ears. Read Isaiah chapter 35. He will open the blind. He will open the eyes of the blind. He will cause the deaf ears to hear. That's what Christ does. That's what he's been appointed to do. That's his purpose. Go to him. Will he receive me? He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He receives all who come. Come to him, and he will receive you. And then you will know what it is to joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The believer will say, I wish I had more of this joy. Well, remember that one aspect of joy is that it arises out of the prospect of what we will yet have. You read the dictionary and it says that, yes, joy is something that we feel when we have what we longed for, or when we think about what we desire, what you hope to yet have. And that's what believers do. They rejoice in hope of the glory of God. They're not just looking at this life. They're not just looking at the clouds and the thorns and the trials. They're looking above. They're looking through the clouds. That's what faith does. Looks at a present Savior. He's reigning over all, even this very moment. But hope is thinking about the future blessedness. And hope is that certain expectation of that enjoyment of God's countenance in heaven with Christ. And so, friends, if we would have more of this joy, we need to do more looking and meditating, thinking less about the grievous and vexatious experiences, and think more about the benefits of salvation. It's joying in God. It's not joying because we had a pay raise. It's not joying because everything is working out so well in our life. It's joying in God through Christ. Go to Jesus, go to God in Christ, and you have more joy, a fuller joy, an increasing joy. This joy is permanent, it's inward, it's abiding, and it's glorious because it is based upon what God has done. It is in fellowship with him and with his people, and we will enjoy more of it the more we are like Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart, always ready to do God's will. And so he abides in the love of his Father, and will abide in his love if we keep his commandments. We have more joy if we go to Jesus and lean on him and seek to put into practice his commandments. Here is exulting in God. Here is rejoicing in him, their Savior, delighting in God as the highest good, and rejoicing in the Savior of sinners, the sweet and precious Savior, their beloved. The Lord's people know that there is no one more blessed on the face of the earth than the children of God. That's what they know deep in their hearts. And they are saying with Moses, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places, joying in God, not just thinking about the future, but even this moment, not just a blessedness that is in the future, but at present we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. May he bless his word. Let us pray.